So open your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. You know, as we look at giving, and I'm going to say this, Connecting Point Church is one of the most giving churches I've ever been a part of. You guys are awesome, and you step up, and you just take care of needs when the needs are there, and it's a fantastic thing. And so I want to say this, that you guys are an exception to the rule as a whole. But nonetheless, we cover tithing, we cover giving, we cover stewardship month. And this month is a little bit different, and this year is a little bit different for me in my approach. You know, it's be the middleman. Be the middleman. And so as I'm looking at this, it's, you know, be the middleman. What does that look like? Well, what it looks like is that you are willing to allow God to use you, to allow God to funnel through you, if you will, things of life, to give to people things of life so that the things of life help people see Christ. It's this whole giving process. And so God gives to us and then we hand it out. God gives, because let's face it, in everything that God does, he uses man to accomplish it. Amen. Have you noticed that? He uses us to spread the word. He uses us to help people. He uses us to pray for people. He uses us to give to people. He uses us to go in and come beside others. He uses us to lift one another up. He uses us to encourage one another. Listen, God's whole plan was to use man to reach man with the good news of Christ. And to do that, it takes sacrifice. It takes sacrifice of time. Amen. If you're going to disciple someone, you need to sacrifice some time. Now here's the interesting thing about this that I'm going to say that I have found very interesting as time is going on. What I'm noticing is a trend of everybody's too busy to serve Jesus. Anybody else noticing that with me? Raise your hand. Yeah. If you're noticing it, yeah, because that way you can help the person beside you who's going, oh, I don't think so. I want others to see it's not just me. And so what I'm noticing is there's a trend going on where people want it and they want it done, but they're not willing to be a part of it. They're not willing to make the adjustment because what I get is, Pastor, you don't understand how busy my schedule is. If your schedule is too busy to do something for Jesus, your schedule's too busy. And you notice I didn't say serving on a continual basis. I said just to do something for Jesus because, let's face it, there's some of us in this room who have done nothing for Jesus. And I'm not, listen, this isn't a downer time. I mean, just because I'm depressed, I'm not going to make you depressed. And so, but you know, it's the reality of it that there are just some people who are takers and they're going to take and take and take and take. And the minute they're asked to give, they're, oh, I can't do that. I don't have the time. I don't have the resources. I don't have this. I don't have that. Da, 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 da. And what I've found as I'm reading scripture and I've been preparing for this month or these 3 weeks of stewardship, what I've found is they're just excuses. And people say, Pastor, you don't understand. And I'm telling you, they're excuses. And you go, no, they're solid reasons. No, they're excuses. And I'm about to show you a group of people who had more excuses than probably anybody else in this room, and yet didn't use not one of them as their way out. My encouragement is for you guys to see the excuse that you're using that's stopping you from serving, that's stopping you from giving, that's stopping you from doing. I really want you to just stop and look at your life for a minute and go, okay, you know what? I'm in search of, and are you in search of everything that's just going to burn up? I love Amazing Grace, and one of the lines in there said, or verses, or whatever it is that you call it, I'm not a music guy, but it said, the earth is going to melt like snow. Did anybody else remember seeing that, singing that? You guys just sang it. I should see more hands. Holy cow. But at any rate, that was too funny because everybody's like, I don't even know. I didn't even know the song was on the screen. But Isn't it? Hey, can somebody pull that thing up in Amazing Grace? Just look for it. It was like the second from the last screen, the last verse. I want everybody to see what I'm talking about. Last minute thing, I know, guys, but pop it up when you find it. So, okay, there you go. Look. All right, the earth shall soon dissolve like snow. Which means everything that you are doing that doesn't make a difference for Christ is meaningless. And it's going to fade away. It's going to disappear. So what are we doing that makes the eternal difference? What are we doing that is going to last for Christ? That's really the question. So let's look here in verse 16, chapter 1. Thank you, guys. You can put my little middleman thing logo back up. 16, chapter 16, 1 Corinthians, chapter 16, verse 1. All right, everybody there with me? All right, let's go. It says, now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. And so we see that the collection is a command. Anybody seeing that? Yeah. Right, listen, here's what I'm telling you. Look here again. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, and by the way, what they're doing is they're collecting money for those who are Christians, and the money is going to go to the Jerusalem church, and then the Jerusalem church, which, by the way, James is over the Jerusalem church, and so the half brother of Jesus. So the money is that Paul collects, and you can read about it in Acts where they say, Paul, don't forget to collect the money. And Paul's like, hey, it's going to be a privilege and an honor to do this. And don't you worry, I'm not going to forget. And so here is Paul fulfilling what he said he would do in Acts. He's now writing to the churches telling them you need to give. And what we're going to do is we're going to take all this money that you're going to give, and we're going to take it to the Jerusalem church. And then from the Jerusalem church, it's going to be handed out as needed to take care of the needs of the saints. And so let's not misunderstand this. Now, by the way, they have the money, so if they want to take and help somebody else out, that's not a problem either. If they want to help somebody that's not saved, they can do that. It's their option. But Paul is collecting money from churches to give it to the Jerusalem church to hand it out. Okay? So I just want you guys to understand what's going on here. So now let's look at this again. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, what's the first day of the week? Sunday. On the first day, what day is it?
Sunday.
I thought somebody said Saturday. All right, on the first day of the week, you know, sometimes my ears don't work. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay aside something. Lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. And so what I want you to see here is Paul is saying, I want you to establish systematic giving. Do you notice that? I don't want you to wait until I get there and then you go, oh, I'm sorry, I spent that money on something else. And Paul's going to go, wait a minute, that was the Lord's money to do the Lord's work. And it wasn't yours to spend. You see what I'm saying? And so Paul says, on the first day of the week, I want you to lay aside systematic giving. Now, we here at Connecting Point believe in the tithe. And I know some don't believe in the tithe, and that's okay. Listen, I don't have no problem with that. You can believe in grace giving, and if you go with grace giving, we established last week, grace giving was 50% and higher, wasn't it? Right? Amen? Please grace give. We can do a whole lot when we grace give. Amen? But I believe in the tithe. Now, I think the tithe is the beginning, and we see here where Paul says, every week, every Sunday, you lay aside something as God may prosper you. Well, they knew about the tithe. And so I'm figuring it was already established in their mind that they knew there was an amount. And Paul says, I'll come and I'll collect it. Look here in 3. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. See, remember I said they're taking the money and they're taking it to the Jerusalem church. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. And so Paul says, we're going to come. And if you got somebody in mind that you can trust with the finances, then they can I can take it or they can travel with me and we'll go and we'll take the money to the church together. And so what we see here in 16:2 is Paul is establishing giving. Paul is establishing every week their systematic giving. And so I want you to systematically give so that there's no collection when he gets there. I'm telling you guys, there's no difference today. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is going back to discussing what he was talking about in 16:1. Paul picks up in his second letter, he picks up the going back to giving. And so what I really find very interesting is in verse 8, or in 8:1, he says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the church of Macedonia. Now, it's kind of like me saying, hey guys, there's a church down the road. They know how to give. You guys need to step it up. That I'm not saying that to you. What I'm saying is that's what Paul was saying to the church of Corinth. Listen, let me tell you about this church that knows how to give, and you need to step it up. And you're going, how many think that's offensive? Wow, fantastic. So when I say step it up, you guys wouldn't be offended, right? So he goes in, so let's look here in 8:1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. 2 is an incredibly important verse 2. Because what I want you to see is they had excuse after excuse after excuse to not serve God, to not give to God, to not give their money to God, to not take care of other saints, to not make sure that the ministry goes on. I mean, listen, they had more excuses than you and I. Let's look at 2 again, all right? It says in 2, that in a great trial of affliction. So we already know that they weren't just afflicted, they were greatly afflicted. Greatly afflicted. Do you see that? Am I taking this out of context? Somebody say no. All right, well, those who believe it said no. The others are like, I'm not getting involved because it could be a setup. It's not a setup, it was a question. That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. They were deeply afflicted, and yet they had what? Joy. Great joy. Are you guys seeing this? It almost makes you feel bad for being a whiner, doesn't it? Because, I mean, listen, they're struggling. They're struggling financially. There's some struggles that's going on here. And yet, they had great joy. Let's go on. It says, and their deep poverty did what? What's the next word? Abounded. Their deep poverty abounded. See, guys, what the problem is when we look at giving, because America has and society and the social, I mean, just all this stuff has brainwashed us into thinking that we need to get more, 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 more. And then we get all this stuff, and then we got so much stuff that you know what we got to do? We got to go out and rent storage and pay storage $120 a month to keep junk that you won't see for 5 years. And then you go to your storage 5 years later, and you find out everything that you put in there and that you have invested 100 and $10 a month, because by the way, that's just a small little storage space, right? $110 a month now. You go in there and you start going through the boxes and you're like, who would save this junk? Anybody ever been there? Yeah, I'm seeing hands, right? The rest of you are going, I'm not admitting to nothing today. I'm going to eat when this is over. And so what we see is that they had, listen, they were in deep poverty, and yet they had joy, and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their giving. Do you see that? Abounded in the riches of their giving. They didn't rent storage space. They found somebody that had a need and they gave it to them. You see what I'm saying? They didn't waste money on frivolous things. They went, hey, you know what? I don't have it, but what I do have, I'm going to give. You know what's really interesting? They did a survey, and they surveyed the upper class, middle class, lower class about giving. And they just simply asked, would you steal from somebody? Would you steal from your employer? Would you, if you had this much, would you do with it? So on and so forth. And what was amazing about this is that they found out that the rich would steal from their employer, would steal from a friend, would steal from a relative. The rich. Why? See, they have, and they have the mentality, I got to have more. The middle class said, depending on the situation and so on and so forth, I might, but, you know, and of course, it was actually less in the middle class. And then they got to the poor, and the majority of the poor said, oh, I wouldn't steal from them. Would you give in situation? Oh, yeah, if I had it, I'll give it. I'll share it. And what they found was those who had the least were more willing to give the most. Isn't that amazing? I was watching a video, and I wished I would have put it up here and played the video. The problem is they had dropped some language in it, and I went, oh, man, it was a great video until you went there. And so I didn't play it. But here's what happened. The guy was acting, and you can go on YouTube, and you can look this up. He had cameras set up. People were videotaping it. And he goes in, and he's got a sign. He goes up to people in at the mall that they were sitting at tables at the food court. And he goes up, and he says, I don't have any money, and I'm really hungry. Can you help me? Can I have some of your food? And I mean, he just straight up asked, can I have some of your food? And everybody went, no. And they never looked up again. They just ate. And he went around to all these people in the mall, and they're all, no, no, no. He went on the street, and they're like, no, you're young. You can work. What's wrong? Because he was probably 30 years old. And so then what they did was they went and bought two cheeseburgers, two orders of fries, and a drink, one drink. And they went into the park where the homeless was. And they gave the McDonald's bag to the homeless guy and said, here, you know what? We're not going to eat this. And we just thought that we could help you. Are you hungry? And he's like, yeah, I'll take it. And so the homeless guy takes the McDonald's bag. And the guy even says, look, there's two cheeseburgers. There's two fries in there. Here's a drink. We don't want it. And so the homeless guy's sitting in the park and he's eating. The guy that was going into the store asking, or into the restaurant, the food court at the mall, asking for food, and everybody said no, no, no. So right, like literally 2-3 minutes after they gave this homeless guy the McDonald's bag, he goes over to the homeless guy and he goes, hey man, I am really hungry. I just got in town. Man, you got anything extra I could have? And the homeless guy was like, yeah, look, I just got two burgers and two fries. And he handed him a burger and a fry. Didn't even think twice about it. Handed it to him. Wait a minute. This is a guy who's hungry, who's homeless, who needs the food. And he's like, hey, no problem, man. You can have it. Think about that for a minute. And that's pretty typical. And what Paul is saying here is, you know what? You had, it says that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in their giving. But it wasn't just their giving, it was in their riches of giving. They weren't giving a lot as far as what the way we might look at it or count the money. Their riches of giving, he's talking about their attitude. Their heart attitude. They weren't hoarders at all. I was driving back from North Carolina Friday. I left or Saturday. Saturday, yeah, because I got okay yesterday. No, Friday, because I was home yesterday. Okay. I get it. My brain will kick in here in a second. So I'm driving home, and I left there at noon, and so it was probably about 2, 3 o'clock. I'm driving down the road, and I see, you couldn't see anything in the back window. All I seen was junk in the back window of this car. And so as I'm coming up, and it was like a Lincoln Town Car, Mercury Marquis, one of those styles. And so as I'm coming up beside the car, I look, and I went, that thing is full. I see the owner, or the driver, or whoever, in the car, like this against the wind, the driver's door window, and I am not joking you, the entire car, the windshield up on the dash, literally, there was just a pocket for this guy to sit and drive. He couldn't even see out the other window, couldn't see out the mirror, couldn't see out the rearview mirror. All he could see was straight ahead in his little mirror here. His entire car was even filled with trash. Wasn't throwing anything away. What is wrong with the mentality that we have in America that we can't give it away? We can't trust God to use us to be the middleman. That we got to hoard garbage and junk and money and things that listen, what is wrong with our mentality? I'm going to tell you what's wrong with our mentality. We are so consumed with ourselves that we don't think of others. That's the problem. And I want you to see here that Paul says, you know what? They abounded in their poverty. Three, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. That's the separation, guys. That's what's going to make the difference between you giving and you not giving is your heart. Are you freely willing to give? Do you love Jesus Christ enough to set the example? What's Thanksgiving? Are you thankful enough for what God has given to you that you're willing to give back so that others could have what you have? And we're talking about salvation. Do you appreciate it that much? See, they appreciated it. They understood. And they were freely willing to give all they had so that somebody could get saved, so that somebody could experience the joy of God in their life and God touching their life. I mean, think about this, guys. Think about what's going on here. Think about what you do. I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty because I don't know what you do at home. I don't know what you do at work. All I'm saying is, are you one of those that are freely willing to give because you want to see somebody experience salvation? You want to see somebody's life change? Because that's what we do here. And that's why we do what we do. We can, and you know, the truth is, we have, if my wife was in here, she would help me out with this. I'll do a quick count. Hold on. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, we have 6 electric and gas bills that we pay every month for the church. 6. Somebody say, why 6? How many were really curious of why we pay 6 bills? Right? Right? Because when we rented the facility and we needed so much space that we had to knock walls down and build steps in to add all these separate suites together so that we could have one big place. And they're all on separate utilities. And so we got to pay all these separate utilities. Right? So that everybody can enjoy this beautiful air conditioning right now. I turned it up. It'll turn off here in a second. Because some of you are going, you ain't too beautiful. But you know what? So that we can enjoy the electronics, so that we can enjoy these beautiful chairs, so that we can enjoy, because I'm going to tell you, God has blessed us with a nice facility. I mean, he really has. And so how does that get paid for? How do we pay $3,300 a month rent How do we pay that? You know, how do we pay the insurance? How do we pay for all the stuff that's got to be paid, Bill, and just not just the electric bill, but the gas bill too, now that it's wintertime? And it's a minimum of $60 per meter that we pay. Minimum. That's before we start turning on switches and using the electric. How do we do that? If there's not systematic giving and somebody saying, I'm going to support the ministry because the ministry is going to touch people's lives, and when their lives are touched for Christ, their hearts soften. When their hearts soften, they receive Christ as their Savior, because when their hearts soften, they can start seeing a little clearer, and then all of a sudden they receive Jesus as their Savior, and that's one less Satan gets. How do the bills get paid? From people who saying, I love the Lord so much that this isn't about me. It's people that have the attitude that Paul's talking about right here. Look here in 3. I'll read it again. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us. I want you to see how willing they were. They were so willing, they're like, no, you got to take this, Paul. I know you're not Paul. You're probably better looking. I doubt it. But he says, look, you got to take this money. You can't rob us of the blessing. You take this with you, and you make sure it gets to the Jerusalem church. I mean, that's what they're imploring Paul. He was short, though. And I think maybe bald. And he needed glasses. We know that. So you're running a close race for him, and those look pretty thick, so you could have helped him if you were there. So at any rate, so they implored Paul. They were, Paul, don't cheat us out of this blessing. Paul, we want to be a part of what's going on. Paul, we want to make the difference. Paul, we have to invest. Man, if I had somebody coming up telling me that, I'd be dancing. I'd be singing. Actually, you know, I've had people come up and go, here, Pastor, I want to be a part of this. Here, Pastor. When we redid, remember we got this space? How many remember this, getting this space and having to come in and the work that went into this place, amen? And we needed, I estimated that we needed $35,000 to come in and remodel the area. And that was just put up walls, put up doors, paint, tear down walls, put up some more walls, do the staircase, do the upstairs. I mean, just all the things that need to be done. We added two bathrooms, and I mean, just we remodeled. I mean, everything, literally every room was remodeled. And we did it with volunteer help. So I sat down and I figured out, okay, this is what it's going to cost. It was $35,000 we needed to remodel this place. And so we just started praying, amen. And then I had friends call me up and said, hey, John, I heard what was going on, man. Listen, I want to be a part of that. I'm going to send you $5,000. Another one, hey, John, there's a $5,000 check in the mail. I had another friend who said, hey, there's 6 of us coming so we can help you start remodeling. And you don't owe us anything. We're just going to come in. And then they come in. And then after they came in and seen what was going on, the individuals that came in from North Carolina gave checks. $2,500 here, $5,000 here. And then they had people in the congregation. Man, they were giving. And by the time it was all said and done, we raised $35,000 and paid cash for everything that needed to be done. No debt. Well, I went over and above because I got a couple bigger screens and a little better projectors. And so I went $2,000 over the budget. I estimated 35, it went to 37. Well, guess what? Here's a check for $2,000, Pastor, to cover the difference. I'm telling you, man, when people get involved, this is what we get. The last 3 weeks, not counting this Sunday, the last 3 weeks, we've had 12 people come forward, not just sit in their seat and raise their hand and sit and hide behind everybody else's head. And you go, that's wrong, Pastor. Nah, if you can't make it public for Jesus, man, I don't know that you're living for him, and you're going to get crushed. If you can't stand up for Jesus in an area where people love Jesus, you're going to get swept away with the flood. You have put your foundation on sand, and the water's going to come through. But when you stand up and you publicly proclaim, I have received Christ as my Savior, that's when you're on the rock. That's when you're on the rock. And so we've had 12 get on the rock. in the last 3 Sundays. 12 lives that'll never taste death, the second death. Why? Because people got involved and they freely gave. I'm not trying to guilt anybody. Listen, I'm talking about being the middleman. What difference do we make in people's lives when we give? What difference is there? Because the truth is, you can make all the money in the world and you can put it in your bank account and you can get it swelling as big as you can get, but what difference did it make? What difference? That's the question, guys. Listen, do I want your money? Yes, that's why I'm talking about money. I told you that 2 weeks ago. Amen? Did I mislead anybody? Okay. Do I want your money? Yes, but why do I want your money? Not so I can get rich. Listen, I live in a 1,200 square foot house. I just got an 05 Chevy truck because I sold my 99 Chevy truck because the salt got to it. But I drove my 99 for 9 years. And you know what I did for 9 years? I started saving up the money for when it died so that when it died, I had money to replace it. Amen? Right? You see what I'm saying? So the thing is, God is just blessed, and we stay intelligent with our money. I've been debt-free since, my wife and I, we've been debt-free since 1996, except for our house. Other than that, every month, every bill gets paid off, no car payments. The only car payment we have is the one that we make to ourselves. You get what I'm saying? If we don't have cash, we don't buy it. Makes sense to me. God says, owe no man nothing, you're a servant to the lender. I want to be a debtor to Jesus Christ, not to man. Amen? And so what I'm telling you is, listen, I the same way when we bought the minivan. We had one that blew up, and then 3 years ago, we had to get another one. Well, we drove that white minivan that we had for 12 years. Two motors, 250,000 miles. We just kept driving it. Driving it, and then paying ourselves. Dottons can relate. They bought a Suburban that a friend of ours had in Missouri, and they drove it 300,000 plus miles, right? And I'm telling you, there are times they call me up, and I'm like, oh, we got to pray over this one, man, right? But they're still driving it, and it was still going, and what did they do? They paid cash. Why? Because we're not going to be a debtor to man. And God honored it, 300,000 plus miles. And I think it had 125 when you bought it. Yeah, because I remember doing the last work on it with Kevin in Springfield, Missouri, right? It took me 3 days to figure that thing out, man. It was driving me nuts. I had hair before I started on it. And here's my whole thing, guys. Listen, in their poverty, they gave. What difference in life do we make? Well, next week, the Dottons, we're going to have them come forward. Tim and Kathy and the boys, and they're going to come up here, and we're going to lay hands on them, and we're going to pray for them, because the following Friday, the 4th, they fly out to go get their daughter. Yeah, yeah, how good is that, right? And their sister, let me throw that in there. And so what difference did it make? Do you guys realize that we invested as a church family into the lives of this little girl that we've never seen, that we've never met, that we've seen a picture of, but we've never met? Do you realize that how much, do you remember how much Connecting Point invested to help you guys establish this or make it happen? Yeah, it was between 8 and 10? Yeah, because I think the last count was close to 10 grand, actually. Close to 10 grand that this family, this body of believers, invested into a little girl that none of us have ever met, but she's going to come in to man, you guys got to realize the impact that you make when you give. This little girl is going to come into a family that loves Jesus, and they're going to teach her beyond a shadow of a doubt about Jesus, so that this little girl has a chance to go to heaven. Do you know why that's happening? Because you stepped out and invested. That, that, Some of you guys, listen, there were some of you that came up, and I know your financial situation. And man, you were like, here's $5. Then the next week, here's another 10. And then the next week, hey, I sold this or I did this and I made some extra money and I just want to give it to the Dottons. And that happened over and over and over again. Out of their poverty, they became rich through their giving. Guys, I'm telling you, we are here for one reason, and that is to reach the lost. I remember when I surrendered to the ministry, which I reluctantly did. I'm not going to lie to you. God said, you need to go to Bible college, and I said, there is no way that's happening. You can forget that. And then God, in his wonderful way, convinced me of how I was going to Bible college, and so I surrendered and went. And then when I was first month or second month in Bible college, God said, you're going to be a pastor in New York. And I said, I don't think so. I'm not even kidding you. I went, Lord, I will go anywhere but New York. And then I said this. I said, Lord, because I just started college, 35 years old, I was in there with a bunch of 18-year-olds. That was a stretch for me. I won't lie to you, you know, I sold my business, and I actually moved out there and started a business, and so, you know, I'm sitting in a classroom at 35. I'm going, are you kidding me? This is crazy. But Lord, I'm going to be obedient. And so when God said, hey, you know what? You're going to be a pastor in New York. I said, Lord, you got 4 years to change your mind. That ain't happening. Fast forward, right? Graduation comes. It's the last semester. It was Christmas of 05, and Sherry and I were talking, and she said, what are we going to do? And I said, well, here's what we're going to do. And this was real spiritual. We pulled out the atlas and we started naming pointing at all these other states, right? And let me tell you, we were far away from New York. We're over here pointing. And then I got desperate because everything was no. And I went, Lord, I'll even go to Kentucky. Now, if you're from Kentucky, don't take it offensively. I just don't care for Kentucky. And so I said, Lord, I'll even go to Kentucky. And God said, no. Almost audible. I went, ugh. And I said, New York. And it's almost as if you could hear God go, yes. And so I said, all right. And then Sherry goes, where at New York? And I said, well, let's get spiritual again. Let's open it up to New York. So we went from the United States map to New York, and we started in Buffalo, and we just started shouting the city out, and literally I put my finger right on it. So it was Buffalo, Rochester, Syracuse, Utica, and like it was literally, he's going, no, and I said, Albany, yes. I'm like, dog, man, and had never been here. Come to Albany, do a survey trip. I said, Lord, I have a rebellious spirit and a rebellious heart right now. And so if this is where you want me to be, you better make it real clear. Like, you better hit me hard. Well, I seen stars for a little while. He made it very clear. And so I said, okay, Lord, here's all I'm asking for. I want new converts. I want to see people's lives changed. I want to invest in people, and I want Christians to invest in people. I want those that love Jesus to watch somebody walk through that door, and they have no clue. And they come in, and I'm telling you, I don't know if you remember the first time you walked into church, especially as an adult, you get a little nervous. Especially when you see our facility on the outside. And then you're driving down, you're like, man, what are we getting ourselves into, right? Because I'm just telling you what I've heard other people tell me. They're like, man, I thought we were just walking there with concrete floors and fold-out chairs, and we didn't know what was going on. But we figured we'd try it once. And then they come in, and they're shocked with what they see, amen? But then they don't know anybody. And I'm going to tell you, you guys are loving and friendly because everybody that visits this church, they're blown away. They're like, that's the friendliest church I've ever been to. Just love the church. And I want you to take that person when they come in and they don't have a clue about Jesus, God, church, nothing, and you just love on them. And you sit by them. You say, hey, I don't want you to sit alone. Can I sit with you? Hey, how are you doing? Can I take you out to lunch? I mean, just invest in their lives. And I said, Lord, I just want a place where I can make a difference. And there's converts that are going to come. There's people that are going to come because they're lost. I mean, you go south, man, there's a church on every corner, literally. A church on every corner. And they get disgruntled over here. They just cross the street. They don't have to get in their car. They just go, I'll go over here. You don't get that here. And I said, Lord, I'll be faithful to preach your word. I want new believers. I want to see people come to Christ. So if you're going to send me to a place, that's what I want. And I said, Lord, the second thing that I want is longevity. Longevity, because Lord, unless you're there and you're there for a while and you invest and you invest and you invest and you invest, you're not going to make a difference. You can't go for 2 years and bail out, because that's what they expect. That's what they expect out of Christians. And so what I'm challenging you to do is say, hey, Lord, you know what? I want to invest and I want to invest and I want to invest. It's not about what can I get, it's what can I give? What can I do? What difference can I make? And so far, I've been here 9.5 years. And I'm praying for another 9.5, and then another 9.5. Or at least until Jesus comes back. Which that could happen right after we have dinner. And I'm good with that. But to invest, and then there was a third thing that I asked for. And this third thing was the selfish one out of the three. I said, Lord, I want sweet, sweet places to ride my motorcycle. And you know what God did? He gave me the third one because the first two were unselfish. Solomon. What did Solomon ask for? Lord, not just wisdom. Lord, give me wisdom that I can guide your people. Unselfish. And what did God give him? Everything else. All the riches, everything. Why? Because see, Solomon wasn't about what can I keep, what can I keep. He was about, God, give me wisdom so I can reach and guide and lead your people. And when we get the mentality of giving, supporting the ministry, we already established in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, where Paul said, set it up weekly. And then we get over here, and he says, you know what? These people not only set it up weekly, but they gave liberally, and they gave out of their poverty, and man, they became rich. Rich financially? I highly doubt it. How many have realized, though, that money doesn't make you happy? Eases the pain sometimes, but doesn't make you happy. And that's what they realize. And guys, I don't have time to go through all of this. But I want you to see all through Scripture that we, and I really tried to turn that air off. For some reason, it stuck. But we'll dismiss and you guys will be hot in the other room. So I want you to see that all throughout the New Testament, Paul said, give, 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 give. And then when you give, oh, let me do this real quick, and we're going to be done. Look here. When we give, go into 2 Corinthians 9, 6. 2 Corinthians 9, 6. Real quick, we're going to read this and then finish. 2 Corinthians 9, 6. Because I don't want to leave you with the idea that if you just give, 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 and then you're going to do without, because that's not what God says. And I already said that they were blessed from their, you know, from giving liberally. But look here what the Word of God says, which, by the way, this is a promise. Okay, don't forget that. He says here, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. What comes back is determined on what you give. Do you realize? Now listen, do you realize that you control your blessings? Now think about that for a second. I'm not preaching this prosperity giving. Don't go there with me, because that's not what I'm doing. I'm not saying if you give, you're going to get rich. What I'm saying is, listen, in here and being fulfilled of God, you're going to get rich. But look what Paul says. Paul says that if you give sparingly, then you're going to get back sparingly. If you give bountifully, then God's going to bless you. Why is that? Because here's what happens. God says, listen, here's what I know I can do. I can trust that one. And so God says, this is going to be my funnel right here. And I'm going to pour into this one, because this one's going to pour into these. And it's just going to go straight through. Straight through. God says, I will bless you abundantly. Why? Because you're not greedy and you're willing to give and willing to make a difference. Does that mean you're going to get richer? No, it just means it's going to be a constant flow. That's what it means. Listen, if you plant one little kernel of corn, you get a whole stalk full of corn. It's really simple. Paul even talks about it in later in 8 and 9. He talks about the planting of the seed in the farmer. And then he says here, but this day I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So, because of that, and it's undisputable, he says, so, because of what I just told you, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, look at here, you, right? Put your name right there, you. Always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance, not for you, but what does it say for? Every good work. So God says, when you invest in me and you invest in my ministry and you invest in my people and you invest in the kingdom, I will make sure that that money always comes through for you to give to every good work. Doesn't mean you're going to get rich. You might. Listen, God may bless your socks off. And you may get rich and you may start a business. And God's like, I'm going to use that business as a funnel. Man, it's going to reach my people. It's going to reach the church. It's going to reach the lost. And so I'm going to bless them because I can trust them. And he just uses you. And that's what he says here. When he says in 8, and God is able to make all the grace, to make all grace abound toward you. Toward you. Not somebody else, toward you. That you always, look at what Paul's saying. You got to hear this. That always means without lack, without stopping. It's not going to end. If you give X amount of dollars to the ministry, or you give it to a project, or you give it in the tithes, and he says, listen, that money is going to come right back. You will always have all sufficiency. And do you know why the people don't give? Do you know why people don't invest into the church? One reason. You don't believe this. That's it. Your relationship with God is not strong enough to believe him. And so you just don't believe it. Or your love for your money is greater than your love for God. Which you get what I'm saying? You go, that's not true. I like putting things on the bottom shelf where everybody can get to it. And that's really what it is true. And he says that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance. Not lacking, but an abundance of every good work. That good literally references back to God. Right? Remember when Jesus says there's none good but God? Remember? So that good references back to God's work. Think about that. And when you don't get involved in that, the only one you're cheating is yourself. Because you will be lacking because God can't trust you as a funnel. I'm not trying to get up here and take your money. I'm trying to get you to see what God expects, what God wants, and what God says about it. I'm not talking about the tithe. I'm talking about you saying, okay, Lord, I am getting involved in your work. And God says, you will not lack abundance if you allow me to use you as a funnel. You'll not lack. The question is, do you believe God? I mean, take me out of the equation. Do you believe that? By the way, for you visitors that are visiting us for the first time, I don't want your money. Listen, you keep it. It's between you and God, what you guys do with it. I'm just simply teaching the Word of God. And you have to make a decision from there. I don't know who gives. I don't know who doesn't give. You know, I used to, but we've gotten so big now, I don't even need to get involved in it. I just stay out of it. So if you give, praise Jesus. If you don't give, I'm going to still praise Jesus, and then I'm going to pray for you. But either way, man, I remember when Sherry and I, when we first got back together and she didn't tithe, and I asked her, I go, why don't you tithe? Because we were, for those of you who don't know, we were separated for a while, and then I got saved, and then we got back together, and I started tithing, and I said, do you tithe? She goes, no, I don't tithe. I go, why don't you tithe? She goes, I can't afford it. And I go, are you serious? I mean, I'm a Christian for a month, and I'm going, there's no way out of this. There's no way out of this. And so I said, we're going to tithe. And she goes, I can't afford to tithe. And I go, yeah, you can. You need to tithe. You can't afford not to tithe. And so I said, you got to trust God. You trust God? You don't trust God. Obviously, you don't trust God because you're keeping God's money. And so my wife went under heavy conviction, right? I made her feel about that tall. She's only that tall. I said, it is, but I made her feel that tall. And so, wait a minute. I forgot they got a TV over there. And so they can hear. I love you, honey.
I love you.
And so they... So I said, you got to tithe. And so she started tithing. And now, I am not kidding you. You ask my wife, she's a short little redhead. And you ask her, her favorite time of the year is stewardship month. The first week of December, which would be December 6th, right? Is that our first Sunday in December? Yeah, okay. We're going to have all tithers Sunday. And you go, what's all tither Sunday? Well, if you've never tithed, what do you mean tithe? Take 10% of your paycheck that you get in, and you say, okay, God, I'm going to give you 10% of this. I'm going to give you the first fruits. And you just write the check. Here you go, Lord, 10%. All tither Sunday means that you come into the church and you tithe on your income, honestly tithe on your income that week. Whether you plan on never doing it again, if it's the first time you do it, maybe you are the consistent one, as Paul told him to do every week, lay aside. Maybe you're that person. And so this is no big challenge for you. But I'm encouraging you, if you've never tithed before, I'm encouraging you to tithe and trust God. Malachi 3, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Read it. God's the only place in the Bible, where God says, try me. Test me. Like, test you, God? Yeah, test me. In what? Your finances. And see if what I said here doesn't make a difference. The only place. And so what we do, the first week of December, we have All Tither Sunday, and I'm just challenging you to tithe. You don't have to. I'm not going to know if you do or not. I'm just telling you right up front. I'm not going to know. So it's not going to make any difference to me. It's between you and God. And I'm challenging you to do that, to try and trust God, to give. But if you never give, don't expect God to bless you much. Because he said, I'll funnel it through you for my work. I'm not going to just give it to you so that you can let it lay waste for your desires or your greediness or your hoarding. I will only funnel it through you. That's an amazing thing when you think about it. Amen. I just blown away by it. So at any rate, my wife, every year, she says, I want to up our tithe, which we're well past our tithe now. I mean, we're 10%, that's child's play. 10%, that's like, that's nothing. Every year we up it. We just want to give more and give more and give more. That's what we want to do. I just challenge you to start giving. If you're here and you don't give, and then, of course, if you're here and you do give, but you stick mainly just to that, I challenge you to step out and trust God and allow him to use you as a funnel. I'm just challenging you this morning. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you're not going to give, you're not going to trust, you're not going to have, because you don't have a relationship. And so I understand that. And what I want to do is I just want to give you an opportunity to know Jesus as your Savior. Because, you know, without him being your Savior, just keep your money. It's not going to make any difference for you whether you give or you don't give. And so what I want to do today is I want to give you an opportunity to give to the Lord. And what I'm giving you an opportunity to give to him is your heart. Your heart. The Bible says that they first gave of themselves, and that is what we want to focus on. And so if you're here today, and I know I didn't talk about Jesus and salvation, but here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that if you believe on him, believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Christ is the Lord, you will be saved. And so my question is, do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? If your answer is yes, you're a third way there. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died and conquered the grave? Well, if you believe that, then you're two-thirds there. And then do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the grave and is at the right hand of the Father? And if you believe that, you're there. And what I like to do is I like to lead you in a prayer. The prayer doesn't save you. The prayer is just a roadmap so that one day when you're doubting, questioning, when you're struggling, that you can go back and say, no, this day I meant with all of my heart, I prayed and asked Jesus to be my Savior. And so for those of you here, your eyes are closed, your head's bowed, and you know Jesus as your Savior, I would like for you right now to begin praying for those that are here that don't know Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, but you believe those three things, I want to give you an opportunity. And so you pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I have done wrong. I have sinned against you. I have done things that I know were not right. And right now, I ask for forgiveness. Right now, I repent of those sins. I believe that you died on the cross for me. I believe that you conquered the grave. And I believe that you are alive today, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And right now, I surrender my life to you. Lord Jesus, I ask you to be my Savior, to be my Lord, to be my everything. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it with your heart, listen, the words don't save you, it's the heart attitude. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it with your heart, then the Bible says that you're saved.